Reflections in the Dark. Here we are, Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund, along with my co-host, Joe Citrone. We're going to have some fun, as we always do, see if we can rattle some cages, step on some toes, shoot down some UFOs, whatever we can do, we will do. And
it just don't stop, man.
Oh, it's good to be here. It's good to have you here. Some of you did write after last week's silliness. One person said she thought there was some technical problems and then figured it out. And then somebody else, here we go.
Don't stop, man. It just doesn't stop. Listen, I got to just intervene here. This is so bad because I listened to the show last week and I could hear the laughing. I could hear the breathing. And I'm just laughing listening to it because I'm in tears listening to the intro last week because it was so funny. And here's the craziest part. I don't even know what I'm laughing about sometimes. I just start laughing. It's so crazy. And then you want to film a documentary. That's the craziest thing.
That's going to be great. That'll be great.
I don't think we could film in the same room. That's the problem. It's going to have to be done separately a lot of times.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, once we were in the midst of the mission, we were okay. It was just when we were relaxed that it gets crazy.
Listen, I'll just say I'll never forget that.
It's great to be here. It's great to have some fun. We welcome you. We appreciate you. Good things. Super Bowl coming tonight. Lady Gaga. Lady Gag Me, as I call her. See what happens, and we'll talk about it next week.
My buddy, he's a drummer of mine, friend of mine. He's been an Atlanta Falcons fan since 1983, so he goes way back with them.
Right.
So for the past 2 weeks, he's telling me all he gets is Patriots fans flipping him off because he's got the Atlanta Falcons license plate. He's got people on the highway mooning him. He's gotten death threats. He went to Dunkin' Donuts to get a coffee, and because he had his Atlanta shirt on, they would not serve him at the drive-thru. That's how bad the craze is here in New England.
That's crazy. I would like to root for the Falcons simply because when Tampa Bay went south and became really bad, the Falcons were the team I watched and followed. And I like Matt Ryan. I've followed him since college. My only problem is I just can't bet against Brady, especially when this season, when he's just been ticked off because of everything he had to go through. It'll be an interesting game.
Yeah, I totally agree with you. And like I said, I'm not going to rule Atlanta out from not being able to do a surprise win here. But I think the only way that is really going to happen is the offense is going to have to just constantly strike and try to score as much as possible. You know, if you try to go toe-for-toe with the run, short pass, field goal, run, short pass, it's not going to work against the Patriots. You need to just hammer them. And their weakness, most of their tackles are coming from their defensive backs. I still believe 10, 15-yard routes are the way to go to wear them down. Other than that, then I don't think they have a chance. But they have a lot of weapons, so I don't necessarily think it's going to be a New England blowout. I would be really surprised.
Yeah, I would too. I would too. The one thing I'm going to be interested in is the halftime show, which I will turn off so that it shows that I turned it off.
Lady Gaga,
who supposedly is going to make some kind of political commentary, and people are getting ready for it. I'm going to take the picture of her at that satanic banquet eating off of the woman's body and post it to Twitter, to the NFL, and say, is this going to be part of her performance? This is the woman you chose to perform for the Super Bowl. Good choice.
Wow, that's great. Oh, I like that.
This is craziness, and the whole world gone nuts. But tonight we got a guest. It'll be good, and it's always good to have somebody on to share their story, to do all this other stuff. Hopefully people will enjoy it. If you do, let us know. Write us. Go to supernaturalresponse.net. or firefalltalkradio.com. We will forward anything you have to say to Deborah.
Absolutely. And once again, you know, I welcome you guys out there. It should be a great show. I'm looking forward to it.
We are honored and blessed to have Deborah Guaya, former investigator with the Demon Files on Destination America, to share her story and to chat with Joe and I. And Deborah, welcome to Reflections in the Dark.
No, thank you for having me. It's an honor to be here, and I really appreciate it.
So you are out there, and are you in sunny Southern California? What part of California are you in?
Well, I am in Southern California. Actually, I'm now in Central California. I keep forgetting where I'm located. I was born and raised in Southern California.
You know, we know that you are the former investigator with the Demon Files. We know that you have a background in the paranormal. How did you get here? How did you get to where we are right now to have this conversation?
Well, I started out with some life experiences that led me to an interest in the paranormal. I actually became a Christian through the paranormal. And then I did take some detours that I'm not exactly proud of, but I am grateful that God allowed it because he kept me safe, and it deepened my understanding of how these things work. I became a paranormal investigator. I made a lot of the typical mistakes. I feel that I participated a little too much in spirit communication, which I no longer agree with. I did the ghost hunting and all the thrill seeking that is involved in that. I realized that that was not the path for me, and I wanted to have a purpose if I was going to remain in this type of work, and I wanted God to be the guiding source of that purpose. I started to pursue my main focus as a spiritual warfare counselor and would only participate in cases that would help families with suspected hauntings or malevolent hauntings or demonic oppression.
That's kind of what we would do with SRT. Wow. I don't know. I don't know how much you know about who we are or what we do, but Okay, SRT, the Supernatural Response Team, we've been around since 2007. We only take the worst of the worst, the really bad demonic cases. That's what we do. We tell people we're not investigators. We're like seek and destroy special ops. We go in, we get it out, and then we go home. That's kind of what we do. And Joe and I both come from a background in the occult, got saved, healed, and delivered. And I've been dealing with the demonic for over 28 years. Only since 2007, about 9 years now, have I been doing it in this format. But I've been casting out demons since I got saved in October of 1988.
Oh, amen. That's awesome. I, too, came from a background of being interested in the occult. Despite being raised in a Christian household, I stumbled around and made a lot of mistakes, and God reeled me in quite quickly, and he used the paranormal to do that. So it's just a beautiful, humbling path to be on, and it helps in us being able to relate to the people that we're working with, and it just broadens our knowledge and understanding of what we're dealing with because of our past.
Well, you do it from a position of compassion, as opposed to, it's from what I call experiential knowledge. You have experience in it, you have experience being victimized by it, and you also have the experience of being set free from it. So you say you started out in a Christian home. Were your family believers? What kind of background did you come from?
Well, I grew up in, my mom was Southern Baptist, and so I attended a Southern Baptist church with my mom. And my father was a fire captain, and he didn't really attend church as much with us, but because he was tired and he did a lot of shift work. But that was my foundation.
Cool. That background, when you say Southern Baptist, when I hear that, I don't normally think spiritual or paranormal because they tend to shy away from that. Did you have anything when you were a child that hinted of that in your life?
No, actually, I had a really stable, wonderful childhood. My mom was a homemaker, and the only thing that I can really reference to is that both of my parents seemed to be sensitive, especially my father. He would use his sensitivity as a fire captain to kind of keep himself safe or to, assist people that were in medical extreme medical situations. He also collected antiques, and there were times where he would take home an antique and we wouldn't really like it or be comfortable around it, and he would cycle it out of the house quickly. It wasn't until I was about 19 that I had my first real doozy of a paranormal experience, and it involved multiple witnesses, and it was awful. I used to call it poltergeist activity, but I now know better, and I will just call it what it is. It was demonic, and it was able to manipulate objects and people. So it was horrible.
So, wow. You know.
Yeah.
You know what's amazing to me, guys, is when that paranormal craze hit us all in the 2000s, you know, early to mid 2000s, and everybody was like on this big paranormal craze. It's almost like during that time, and Richard, you'll agree, I'm sure, during that time, there was a lot of bad, a lot of negative going on to seeking the dead for profit and gain, and a lot of the shows and notoriety, and people did want to get on a TV show. That was what it was all about. If we can be an investigative team and get onto TV and do that type of reality, that'll be great. All the while, though, doing those things and wanting to pursue those and having the desire to do those, that is when we were all getting looped into what was happening supernaturally. And that was dealing with the demonic. And of course, we would label stuff as poltergeist, and we would say residual hauntings, and we know all the paranormal lingo and the equipment and all those things. But what's interesting, and the point that I'm trying to make, is then there came a time where there was this refinement, I think. And you know that God always, you know, what the devil has tended to be evil, God turns for good. And what's amazing is, out of the ashes of all that paranormal craze, it's like God just handpicked people to wander a dark path for a little bit, meet, network, hook up, do what they have to do, maybe do some cases and do some follow-ups, where God has chosen his team through the paranormal. And hearing Richard's testimony and yours too, Deborah, it's amazing that here it is 10 years later, we can all sit here and have this conversation of how we were all looped into the paranormal and the occult, to now only realize that, hey, I know what's going on now. It's not what it's cracked up to be. And, you know, God has called me to do this. And it's just amazing. It's truly amazing to sit back and hear all these stories. Some make it out and some don't.
What's really sad is when you have had other colleagues in this field start to go the other way. They start attending the Paracons, which I will not be a part of, and they just become more and more focused on the attention and the media than actually what they set out originally to do. And I would say that should be, you know, God's work. And, you know, you just cannot pursue this field. This field pursues you, and if you're doing it right spiritually, then God will lead you to the cases and to the people that you are to help.
Well, one of the things that I've held to is, and of course, my entrance into this was a little different. Yours and Joe's story is very similar. When I got saved and born again, I was demon-possessed. I'd walked out of my family. Now, of course, I thought I was a good little Catholic boy with special gifts, but none of those were from God. That was part of the deception. But then once I got saved, healed, and delivered, and he gave me back my family, and from that point on, I wanted to help people that were like me, deceived, their lives were destroyed. And that's how, from almost the day I got saved, I got involved in ministry, got ordained, been a pastor, did the whole hoo-ha, as you know, I call it. But it's always been about helping people and understanding that there's an enemy out there seeking to destroy people. And by doing that, he'll deceive them, even deceiving people that think that they're helping. I see a lot of people in social media who have come out of this, who do the shows, who do the cons and do all that stuff. Oh, I'm helping people, and I'm still a New Yorker at heart. I want to go, how are you helping anybody? You're not getting rid of anything. And that's part of our story. I was sitting and watching, I'll tell you, Sci-Fi Ghost Hunters first season with my wife, and began to shout at the TV screen, people are asking for help. You go to the house, you confirm that they need help, and then you leave. What is that? And that's how I got introduced to Joe, and that's how SRT evolved out of that. But when you say that your first journey into it, like many people who come down this road, you kind of stumbled in the shadows, but you found your way out. What was that first experience that led you down that path? The one that you said happened when you were 19 that was pretty wild.
Oh, well, I moved into a duplex, and all of the tenants, we became friends, and we all kind of gathered around one night and started feeling comfortable with with each other enough to talk about what's been happening and that we were all frightened. And then we started all sharing our stories, and we started comparing that, you know, our experiences on different nights. And when it would be at my house, it would be everyone else would be quiet. Then it would jump around, and it was just horrible. And then, of course, once we all got scared and started focusing on it, and it got worse. And I just got out of there. I moved. And then the other time was in 1998, I believe, because my son was about 3 years old. We moved into a house located in the mountains, the local mountains over here, and it's called Lake Arrowhead. And the house had had a history of suspected child molestation, attempted suicide, and then the brother of the owner had passed away in the house and had been a very angry alcoholic going through a divorce, and a lot of his possessions were still there. And even though the house was only built in the 1970s, that was one of the most active locations. It was awful. My husband at the time and I started fighting for no reason. I felt really drained of energy. My son was terrified. And fortunately, this is, I guess, what led me into this field, is I knew what it felt like to be so lost and confused and scared and questioning your sanity. My husband was a police officer. You know, he was an agnostic police officer, and I didn't know how to even go about seeking help and not sounding crazy. But fortunately, the first church I called, I had a positive response and an open ear from a pastor, and he agreed to come over and help. But sadly, he was attacked in helping me, but he was able to lead me to some missionaries that came to my house, and I did them with a house exorcism, and I rededicated my life to Christ at that point. I didn't really pursue it. My son was still young, and I was traumatized from that experience. So it was about several years later, probably about 10 years later, that I started finding myself interested in paranormal investigating.
You know, for me, I think, and Richard, like you said, you came in from it from a different angle, and then you went into the ministry part of it, which I'm thankful that you did, because me coming from the whole different perspective, there was a lot of things I didn't understand on more of a Christian aspect. So I think that ties in. But for me, you know, that paranormal addiction, and that's exactly what it is. It was the desire to, and you don't even know why, because you watch the Ghost Hunters, like you said. When they came on, they're on TV, and everybody was fascinated because they were going into houses trying to assess if they're haunted. Now, when you really look at it, it's not something that is jaw-dropping where you go, oh, that's great, I'd love to be one of those. But yet, in the same token, it made you think that you wanted to, maybe because your desire to know stuff, you know, in the supernatural. And then here you are, see this reality show of average guys and average people go into houses and help people. And I just, you know, I'm sitting here listening to everybody talking. I'm wondering that fascination that was let out with the Ghost Hunters and other groups and other shows that were coming out, was there something going on supernaturally that kind of lured you in there watching that TV to say, I want a TV show, and I want to do the same thing? How many times have we seen TV shows or reality shows about other topics and musicians and all those things? I'm sure none of the majority of people don't run out and say, I want to be in a band, I want to have a TV reality show like that. But yet, with the paranormal, that fascination, it just seems to be that there was like a spell that was casted on all the lost people who are looking for answers. And it was like the devil just turned around and says, I'm going to get you guys with this. And either you're going to bite on it, or you're going to be aware of what's going on and you're going to be against it. But I'm going to loop a lot of people in this little web. And that's what I think happened to a lot of us.
I know that's what happened to me. You know, I knew better. I'd already had my experience with the missionaries, and yet I still found myself lured into the paranormal fascination. And as a result, I felt that I had found later myself under oppression. And it's a horrible feeling. So I had to run the full cycle. So, yeah, it's a dangerous curiosity that people more and more into.
Well, here's what I have found from doing it from my perspective, everybody we've met along the way. It's more than just the interest of the paranormal and what you described, Joe. I think all of us, or many of us, I won't say all of us because I can't speak for Deborah, we have something in our background, whether it's ancestral, something in our bloodline. Almost everybody we've talked to has had something. They can say, oh, yes, my grandmother was sensitive, or this person did this, or I've heard stories about this happening. And you find out that there's a whole other side to the people that get into this genre. Have you experienced that at all?
Yes, actually. That's one of the ways in which I vet my cases, is I try to find, you know, which doors were open and if there's any type of family history and you know, where it all kind of comes together. In my side of the family, I do know that there are sensitive people on both my mother and my father's side. I don't know if it's because of the Native American history on both sides or what, but yeah, I do see that there's a common link there. But out of everyone in my family, I was the only one that seemed to be more specifically discerning in the paranormal.
Now, that's really interesting, especially mentioning like the whole Native American. Where I'm from in New England, it is pretty well made up of the Native Americans, you know, where we have the casinos out there, the Mohegans, Suns, you know, the Foxwoods. And then on an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes north, we have Salem, Massachusetts, where we deal with a lot of the occult. So many things are intertwined, and you have to trace back to that, and you wonder, is it ancestral? Is it that bondage that puts us in that situation? You know, whether somebody has an addiction to drugs or maybe alcohol or whatever, you know, whatever that vice is for somebody. But on a supernatural level, not only you have to deal with your lineage, and Richard will be able to explain it, you know, in better detail, but that lineage and what those strongholds are, then you have to magnify not only that you might have that heritage that has the alcoholism and all those other things, but now what about the spiritual stuff? What about what was happening on supernaturally on top of that? So it really makes for a big mess in one's life and throughout that bloodline.
Well, one of the things you touched on there is the whole concept of the DNA and the recording of your history of the bloodline into the DNA, and it gets passed on even biblically to the fourth generation, which is where all of my supposed gifts came from. If you had asked me if I was sensitive, yes. When I would go buy the crystals and do everything I did in the New Age in the 80s, that was always the response, oh, you're very sensitive to this stuff. I later realized that gift was not from God. I was not born again. This was not a gift of the Spirit. This is something that had been passed down to me through my maternal Italian blood lineage. And I think part of the deception in the paranormal and in what we do, there's a lot of people who are doing this as much to help people as to get their own answers. And it becomes what I call a conflict of interest. You really can't focus on the person's need when you've brought your own bondage into the situation. So you have that experience, you deal with getting out of the house and getting away from all that. How did it start all back up?
Fortunately, I didn't have any other paranormal experiences until I started messing around with the paranormal, ghost hunting and doing all of that inappropriate stuff. Then I started noticing that the energy of my own home kind of changed. And my son, because of, you know, his memory of what was going on in the house, he came to me and said, Mom, I think I saw something in my room. And then I realized, oh my gosh, yes, that same night I saw something too. And then I was smart enough to shut it down and step away from it. And then I was also becoming aware of the fact that I felt spiritually oppressed, and I just felt like my soul was sick. I felt very distant, you know, distant from God. And I started working through that. And then, fortunately, I met somebody that had been in this field for some time, and she and I started talking, and I started working through that, and I was able to get through the oppression, and she asked if I would like to be a part of her team and help her vet cases, and that's where it all started.
Now, do you think, put it this way, so we come out of, you know, the bondages, and we find the light, you know, the Lord finds us, and we turn our lives around, and then all of a sudden we're walking that spiritual walk, and we kind of go on that gray area, and this paranormal thing comes, and it gets us, and it swoops us in, and then we kind of reel it back a bit, we get out of it, but then something that comes on, whether for me it was, you know, Paranormal Survivor, and then Haunted Case Files, and it finds you where you waver back in, even though you know that you probably shouldn't have done it on a spiritual level, because you're already aware of where you came from and why you knew to avoid it. So in your case, Deborah, when you finally knew what was going on, and then, you know, you even going into the Demon Files, what was your definitive moment that said that being a part of this TV and into this media, even though we're trying to help people, what made you waver and deviate from doing something like that? And where was that moment where you kind of said, okay, enough is enough. It's time to do what God needs me and wants me to do.
Well, you know, I actually do feel that being a part of the TV show was a part of God's guidance, because I absolutely did not seek that. I did not even seek out Ralph without, I mean, it was just incredible how it all fell into place. And even though some of the practices on the show, I feel were kind of, let me just put it this way. At this point in my experience, I really don't feel a need that spirit communication has to be a part of any of the investigations that I do. I think that you can determine whether or not what you're dealing with is demonic just by other ways of identifying it. When I was asked to be part of the show, I felt that even though some of the practices and being a part of a network that I feel kind of goes against what I'm all about and what we were all about, actually, we decided that by using that forum and by being very clear about what we were about, we were all very much about spiritual warfare, and we were there for the people, and we were following spiritual practices, that we were able to get through to a larger audience, and that we were able to get the message out that we weren't just paranormal investigators, that we were showing people spiritual warfare, and that we were showing that on national television. So I think that it was very important to show the other side, and that we weren't just traipsing around gathering evidence, and that we were showing people exorcism. And the reason why it didn't continue wasn't because we weren't asked to be a part of it again. It's just that Ralph realized that he wasn't exactly happy with being a part of that. And he wants to always please God. And it's just really difficult not to lose some control when you are on national TV. And so, you know, we learned a lot from that.
Well, the one thing, having been in the entertainment industry since 1978, one of the reasons we've never signed on the dotted line and done anything is because I always demand to keep complete control of the creative content, because I know what they do. I know how they do things. I know how they want to build up ratings, and whenever we get to that point of the negotiation, they end. Because they, once you sign on the dotted line, they own the concept, they own the content, and they can do whatever they want with it. And they're not likely, especially a channel like Destination America, to give you any creative control. So I get that.
Well, actually, Ralph was very, very adamant about that. He did maintain as much control as he possibly could. But I think some of the, he showed provocation, and he did that, I think, for two reasons: to also, make the show more interesting, but most importantly, he was doing that in the rite of exorcism. But I think that we also clearly illustrated that it's dangerous and that it should not be done, unless you are experienced. And it's just such a hard thing to do. It makes you wonder, where do you draw the line, and at what point is it right to even film these things? The need for public awareness was clear, and it's just hard to even answer that.
My opinion is you have to be called to do this. Many are called, mm-hmm. few are chosen, and then once you're called, you have to be anointed to do it. What you call, what the people in the paranormal world call provocation, is my standard operating procedure. I know who I am. Mm-hmm. I know what I've been delegated to do. I confront them, and Joe can confirm, and if you ever watch any of our footage, we are in and out and done within an hour. We'll pull them out. We draw them out. We make them show themselves, and they're gone. Because one of the things that we do that makes us different is I don't believe it's the home. See, I believe it's the land. I believe the land is the source of the problem. That's why most paranormal cleansings fail. Why so many people have the problem keep coming back. Part of it could be their lifestyle, but it's not just the home. It's the land itself, and unless you deal with all of it, they will come back. Energy can only be altered, can't be destroyed. And so these things are always mm-hmm. around somewhere. So it, we just... Okay.
The people, the land, and the location too.
The geography, the principality, it's a multi-layered problem that has to all be dealt with, and that takes what I believe to be, there's a lot of people that want to do it, but you have to be called to do it. Part of the reason I got to work with Joe was I've been casting out demons, and I'm not talking about casual stuff, full-blown ectoplasm spewing craziness since I got saved, but nobody else could hear what I was hearing, and nobody else could see what I was seeing in the spirit, but technology has now allowed that. And mm-hmm. Joe can confirm, I would say, hey, did you hear that? Can you see that thing running up there on the hill? And everybody would say no, and then we'd see the footage, and there'd be that orb running up and down on the hill following us along, so the gifts that I've been given through the Holy Spirit can now be verified through technology. And the only reason I think that's important is most of what we see on paranormal television are feelings, subjective, and probably not even true. So
there's no science. There is a lack of science behind a lot of this research. And I think that science can be a good thing, and it can bring some balance even to some spiritual matters. So I agree.
Yeah. So that's part of the reason we do it. It's just so that the people can know that, A, this is really happening. It's a lot of times some of the stuff we pick up exposes things that they did not confess to, did not reveal, which then allows us to go back and say, hey, we can do this. We'll clean this place up. We'll make it all done. But the minute we go, they're coming back seven times worse because the problem is you. It's not the home. It's not the land. It's you are like a magnet drawing them there. So where are you now in the midst of all this? I know you said you had mentioned to me before we got started about you back in school. Is the whole paranormal thing a part of your past? Where are you with it?
I really don't know because, like I said, I'm only involved as long as I feel that God's God's blessing is a part of it as well. So I don't seek it. I haven't sought out continuing in anything right now. And I did take a break, and I am taking a little bit of a break from handling cases, because I did lose my father this year, and there was a lot of changes, and I knew that spiritually I was not 100%. So I wasn't in a position to really be there and help people. One of the things that I like to do with my cases, because like you said, if you don't prepare the people properly, it will come back seven times worse. So I tend to like to do a lot of spiritual counseling before they are led to any type of exorcism or deliverance. So I've taken some time off, and I am back in school, but I know that God's probably going to be dropping another assignment in my lap, and only through prayer and discernment will I proceed. I don't pursue this field. This field pursues me. So I'm kind of being quiet right now.
Well, that's good. You can't stay on the battlefield all the time. Sometimes you have to go in the camp, and you got to get some R&R, and you got to recharge your batteries.
Oh, definitely. I got my butt kicked last year. So, and I'm humble enough and honest enough to realize that I needed to take a break. So I kind of stepped back, and there were a few cases that came my way, and I didn't turn them away. And fortunately, God gave me some really good ones that were able to pretty much self-resolve. So that was nice. But those heavy duty demonic cases just haven't been coming to me, and I'm glad. So I'm taking that as God's approval of my rest.
So. That's great. What about your son? You said he had those experiences. Has there been any residual effect on him?
No, actually, he's just very perceptive, and he's just very spiritually aware, and he does have some gifts of the spirit. He remembers the feeling, and he's able to identify what he's experiencing. He doesn't want anything to do with the paranormal, unless he happens upon it. And he's actually planning on becoming a police officer.
Good for him. Good for him.
That's good. And that's awesome. And that is good for him that he's pursuing that. You know, Deborah, a lot of people that we talked, especially coming out of the paranormal, or involved with the paranormal, it's really tough because you've got, you know, even for me for the longest time, you know, you have one foot in the spiritual aspect where you want to pursue where God wants you to be. And then you have that other half that is on TV that does get the notoriety that will ask you to go to different book signings or maybe do a lecture or do a paracon and all those little things that kind of keep you looped in. And it makes it really difficult to stay on one path. So having the communication lines open with God is really difficult because we block that communication by a lot of the things that we see in the media. And you know, when we think of any type of notoriety, we flock to that. But yet when you can find those groups who can make a stand and say, you know what, I can't do this anymore because it's against my beliefs or it's against what God wants me to do, as opposed to a show getting canceled because they didn't produce enough evidence and they were, and they weren't faking it enough, so they get canned. I think it's amazing to have those people be able to separate and say, you know what, we're going to pull out of this because this is not where God wants me to be. And I think that is where groups out there, hopefully, and even going forward, 2017, 2018, maybe there are a bunch of other groups like that who feel the same way, that they want to get out of it, but they're so addicted to everything that comes with that paranormal. They're addicted to the interviews on the radio. They're addicted to TV and media and all those things. And I think that's what keeps – that's their stronghold, and the enemy knows that. So when you can at least when you can acknowledge and say, God, you know, I'm taking a break, or God is giving me that rest and relaxation, and I'm going to run with it, then at least we can start to separate the people who are listening to God and don't care if their life for a short period of time, as Richard just said, going into the camp for a little bit to regroup and to get a little rest. That boringness or that quietness is actually, that's the time where I think God will speak to us more and let us know what he wants as we go forward. So we will be ready. How many people take themselves out of the equation because they're not spiritually right, but they still do it because they're not going to miss a chance to be on TV or to film an episode. And then those are the ones that know to pull back. And I think that's where we're going to start to see the defining factors of people separating, you know, what God wants them to do and just kind of step up to the front a little bit.
Right. That's why you don't see Ralph participating in Paracons. And I know personally, because I'm in contact with him frequently, that he has turned away quite a bit of opportunities because he does not feel that God would be approving of it. So I really respect that. And I personally wouldn't have it any other way either. I'm not in it for any other reason than to serve God. And I think I've proven it by my behavior. So I have no interest. I only can do this work with God's guidance and God's approval because I need his protection.
If you look at the people who are on all these shows, who've had their stories told 4, 5, 6 times, 10 different ways. And if you pay attention, you'll figure out who they are. There's the same 10 or 20 families or couples or stories that have milked the attention, I'm going to call it that, for 20 years. And you look at their lives. It's, for me, it's sad and pathetic because this is the only place that they feel good about themselves. So that when one of these shows and one of these networks or they just changed the title of the show, but it's the same story, comes to them, they jump at it and say yes. When they get to go to these small cons or whatever, they jump at it and say yes because it's the only place they find their worth, the only place that they feel good, and the enemy plays on that.
Oh, absolutely. And they, you know, I'm planning on getting my master's degree in psychology, and I would really like to focus on PTSD. And there is such a thing as paranormal PTSD, I believe, because I experienced it. I think that, you know, these families just keep reliving and glorifying the negativity that they went through instead of focusing on, you know, it's sad. You're right. Mm-hmm. It is just a rinse, wash, and repeat of the same story over and over again. And they enjoy the attention and the coverage.
And they really don't want help. They really don't want it gone because either A, it's attention, or B, they make money from it, like some of these houses that really need to be shut down. I remember reaching out to a house in Savannah, Georgia, that I got told about. And when the owner finally figured out what it was I wanted to come do, he hung up on me because I would have kept him from making money. I would have kept them from the tours. If we would have come in and shut down all the activity and closed that doorway, he'd have been out of business.
Yeah, we just recently went through something like that where we were approached and it seemed to be that he wanted help with the activity, but then he bought the location. And then when he realized that the only way we would agree with helping is if we knew what outcome he wanted. And then when we found out that he wanted to make a movie, we were like, okay, no, you know, you just don't want people to profit from, I call it demonic exploitation. So it's people are just going to figure it out the hard way.
So what's, you said master's in psychology or counseling. Is that what's next for you?
That is what's next for me, and I think that that's where God is leading me, because I think that if you help people emotionally and you help them address, you know, emotional injury in their life, you know, that is spiritually empowering, and that is God's work. You know, if you help heal their spirit, then you are, you know, easing that pain and helping them move forward.
Well, there definitely has to be aftercare. That's one of the things that we've talked about. One of the things I mentioned in the book I wrote about my experiences from the crib to now, when I was in Tallahassee, Florida, no other church would do what I did. They sent everybody to our church to do it. And then I finally looked at people and said, okay, unless you're going to be discipled by me, come to my Bible study and allow me to teach you to walk after this, I can't help you. Because I'm just going to make mm-hmm. you worse. And I won't do that. I'd rather, I know it sounds bad, I'd rather leave you in this situation that you know than put you into a worse one. And some people took that up, took me up on that. Others didn't. But it got to the point where I realized it was this vicious cycle. Same people were coming back, and I figured out they weren't doing what they needed to do. They weren't changing their lives. They weren't changing who they were around. They kept letting those things back in. And there has to be an aftercare. There has to be some form of both spiritual counseling, and some many of them, if they've experienced their whole life, they do have PTSD. I call it that, because they've been involved in the torment for so long. They don't know what it's like to feel good, and they don't know how to mm-hmm. function in that capacity. And it may take a little while to get them there.
Yeah, it's demonic Stockholm syndrome.
you could call it that. Most of the time, it's more than that. It's they've been sexually abused. It goes back to their childhood. There's a combination of things that have to be dealt with so that you can make the person whole, so that they can be complete. You leave any crack, the enemy's going to go for it.
Exactly. And that's another important point that I'd like to illustrate, is that anytime anyone, before they go into this work, they have to do their own personal work, and they have to be aware of their own cracks and chinks in their armor and be honest about it, so that way they can better protect themselves spiritually going into this field to begin with. It's just really important to be open and honest enough with yourself before you step in.
Amen. Amen.
Yep. It's just not all fun and excitement out there, and people are going to realize that, and it's hard to watch. I really love a lot of people that are involved in the paranormal, and it's hard for me to keep my mouth shut, and I don't. I when it is appropriate, I do speak out, but, it, you know, more and more people are just going into this and calling themselves demonologists, and they don't have the experience or the training.
You're singing our song, Deborah. That's what we've been talking about for almost 7 years now. And it's gotten to the point it gets very difficult to have some of these named people to come on, because I will confront them with a lot of what you just said, because I'm not, this isn't a game to me. I've been involved in the occult from the crib, and then for the last 28-plus years, I've been doing it for the kingdom of God. So this is a completely different perspective for me, and people don't like to be called out on their stuff. They just don't. Nobody really does. But when you're dealing with this, you put other people in danger. And that's why we have certain guidelines, who can come, who can be on site. We don't bring the enemy into the camp. We don't allow people to do things that are not biblical. There's a lot more to this than what people think.
Exactly. You can't, for the well-being of the people that you're bringing onto the site and for the family that you're trying to help, you have to really do, you have to do your spiritual work. You have to prepare yourself spiritually before you should even enter a site. You can taint locations with your own stuff. You can, there is a lot that goes into it, and people don't realize it. You know, you can't just go out on a Friday night and gather some equipment and go into a demonic infested location and think that you're going to come out okay. You know, if you have at this point, then you're lucky. By the grace of God, you are okay. But eventually it will wreak havoc in your life and in your home. And it's just not to be messed with.
Any other questions for Deborah, Joe?
No, you know something? I really love the show because, you know, here we are as we're having an interview, but yet we're all kind of on that same page. And what I mean is, we do a lot of different interviews. Everybody has different beliefs. And obviously, you know, we're always respectful, and we just try to, you know, call things how we see it and for what it is. But sometimes, every so often, just like our, you know, guests that we have in, we have somebody that comes in that gets it. And that's refreshing. It's refreshing for us to know that somewhere in the world, people who have dealt with similar situations, coming out of the entertainment, Richard as well, you know, with television and media, for many years of his life, and to identify those things, to find people similar out there, it makes me feel good, because I know somewhere God is, you know, the enemy's had his reign with this whole paranormal thing for a good decade, and you know, more prominent, you know, over the last 10 years. And it's nice to know that God is also raising people out of the paranormal and building that army and equipping everybody. And that's how I feel it is. Everybody having a different facet, whether they're a doctor, whether they're a psychiatrist, whether that's somebody that goes in to actually do the exorcism, the cleansing, the deliverance. Everybody has a part. That God has chosen the genuine people out there that really seek God and want to help people. And that's the amazing part to me. So I'm really looking forward to what God does in the next few years as he starts to pluck out the people in the paranormal and use it for the kingdom.
Amen.
Amen, brother. You preach it, brother. You preach it.
I felt like I was preaching for a second, Richard. That was like I was hanging with you a little bit too much.
You've been hanging with me too much, man.
It's all good stuff, you know. That is good stuff. So absolutely.
No, well, I believe we can close it out here. Joe and I have talked about this for a while. The whole ghost hunting craze is fading, and that's why they're all looking for people that chase demons or deal with demons. And
they're raising the bar.
They're raising the bar, and the fact is, there really aren't a lot of people that do that, and the ones that do don't want to play by their rules, so they're having trouble with it. But on the other side, the ministry side, I believe we're going to watch things amp up. I think things are about to get crazy, and however God wants to deal with it, he's going to deal with it, but how it works out with TV and film and all that other stuff. The enemy controls that business. I know it. I've stated it very clearly. He's going to do what he wants to do, and he's not going to do anything that's going to make him look bad. So he's going to try to tone it down or keep you off the air altogether. So how doing this show and getting people like you to come on and share your story and to be open and transparent is how we get the word out, and maybe it'll keep somebody from making that mistake, from grabbing a Ouija board or a spirit box or doing the things that TV gets them to do, and then they throw the window open and wonder why that their house has become a problem, or the children are being attacked, or their mind is fracturing. This is great, and I appreciate you coming on and sharing your story.
Well, thank you. It was an honor to be here, and God bless you and your ministry.
Amen. Well, we will definitely stay in touch. We look forward to hearing from you again. And if you have anything you want to share or some new insights from what you're learning and doing, you're always welcome to come back.
Thank you.
You have a great night.
You too. Good night.
God bless.
Good night, Deborah. God bless.
Good night. God bless you too.
All right. We're still here. We're still talking. And, what do you think?
You always kind of prepare. You never know, like, who we're going to have for an interview and where it's going to go and whether you draw those lines and have those heated discussions, so to speak. But I got to tell you, like I was just saying, it's so refreshing to know that every so often that person comes along that has those similar beliefs. And it was almost like, you know, preaching to the choir. Is some of those key things that she talked about is a lot of stuff that you talk about, we talk about. Mm-hmm. If you don't feel you're ready to do a case or you're not spiritually there, don't endanger anybody else. Take yourself out of the equation. Those are the little things that you learn as you spiritually mature along the way, where you're able to identify and say, hey, maybe I should ask what God wants me to do before I go do and take that case or before I get myself involved with the group. It's to stop, think, and listen. Factor that I always say, if we can just stop and think and listen for a little bit, we'll find those answers. So I look at this interview as refreshing and also with excitement to know that there are more people that God is trying to carve and create and mold and make better and bring forth and then just go out there and do the work. So the war is on. The war is on. and we're building it.
I think it's great to have somebody.
Gotta get hot.
There you go. Having somebody who wants to deal with the aftercare and to counsel and to prepare. See, to me, that when we've talked about where this goes, you know, we mentioned having a doctor with us, and I've actually reached out to some people I've met along the way, some well-known people about counselors, but it would be great to have somebody with the experience who's got the degree and has got the heart for it to be able to do the aftercare, because there's only so much you can do. And, you know, yes, I'm a minister, and yes, I could do it, but it's difficult to balance everything and try to get the job done. So it's great that she's going into that. It's great that she's had her experiences, and now she's taken a sabbatical and looking at other things and dealing with her life, because we know the people that stay in this too long get burnt out and they have their lives destroyed. We've seen it with some of the people on the TV shows for 10 years doing the same thing, broken marriages, health problems, on and on and on and on. It's not a game. It's not the way TV makes it look. It's not the way the movies make it look. This is real. The enemy's real. Demons are real. They're spirit beings. You can't kill them. You can't put them away forever. This is an ongoing war that will continue until the Lord comes back. So once you step out on that battlefield, game on. You're in the game. The enemy doesn't take a break. It doesn't go, hey, Joe and Richard are, they're on the sidelines right now. We're going to leave them alone. No, Joe and Richard's on the sideline. Take a shot. Everybody get a shot. It never ends. And you have to live that way 24/7. My family can tell you what our life has been since I got saved and been doing this for the Lord. It's 24/7. And it is what it is, and I wouldn't have it any other way. Closing thoughts, brother.
Closing thoughts. I think we got to continue to stay hot, and the game is on this one. I agree totally with you. I think, and I know you're probably thinking the same thing, along the way, over the past few months, we've gone through some changes, some not so good, and we don't really know where we were going to be as a group, as an entity right now. And then we just watch it kind of retweak itself, and then, you know, we have the doctor, and then, you know, somebody be a psychiatrist, and you can kind of see this army, this networking that you used to always talk about, that umbrella, you know, that covering with all people out there that we can network, who we trust with an SRT type mind, and I think we're seeing the beginnings of those things start to take place. So I am really looking forward to see how we evolve over this next year, to see what 2017 is going to bring SRT. So it's exciting, it's scary, it's a bunch of things, but we're heading in that right direction.
Amen. Well, it's dark. We've been shining the light now for almost 7 years. It'll be 7 years this May. March,
wow.
March, April,
seven
May.
Years? Yes.
It'll be 7 years, and the game is on. The game is hot, as you said, and the war is raging. And because of that, we're going to keep doing what we do, and we're going to keep shining the light into the darkness until the Lord comes back. And hopefully that'll be sooner than later, but until then, I'm Richard Grund. This has been Reflections in the Dark on Firefall Talk Radio.